It's good to be here this morning. I will tell you, I love being here. I don't know about the rest of you. I love being here on a Sunday morning. It's a great Sunday morning. It's a good day to be here. I pray it gets better for us. That's my prayer. I want to just get right into it. I got a couple of long passages of scripture I wanted to dissect, open up, delve into, and so to do that, we got to get right into it. I don't want to beat around the bush too much, but at the same time, we want to ask questions. I always like us to get involved. Like, this is a service I like it when I don't even realize it's there. We encourage participation. We encourage that. In fact, I even depend on it. I hope that you have questions. I hope you have thoughts, concerns even, and even, I know this is kind of an interesting way to say it, but I hope some of what I say has conflict in you, creates a little bit of conflict in you. That's the only, in my life, and I believe it's in all of our lives, that's the only place where we actually grow. We grow from conflict. I'm you guys know this, I'm really into growing plants, such as flowers to vegetables to trees. I just planted a couple of grapevines. I'm going to try that for the table grapes, that is, so the kids can go out there. And I'm creating this atmosphere at my home that's very, it's a desire of mine that my granddaughters just love to be there. I just want to create that atmosphere. And I have a small space, a realm called the backyard that's mine. And I like that place to, like, where the girls can go out there, and they always want to go out and play in the backyard. And of course, we have to kind of do some things for that to happen every single time they come over, because we have two dogs. Dogs leave landmines. We got to make sure that's all taken care of. But these things I love to create for our home, and I love to do this because it's something that I feel like they're going to remember. They're going to remember doing stuff that with their papa in the backyard. But as I delve into, like, researching and growing, as Stephen talks about creating beautiful lawns, and I like creating this atmosphere of growth where that happens. And I've discovered that where real growth happens in plants, and I think it's the same as us in humans, is where there's conflict. Where there's conflict. In fact, you can overwater a plant, and it actually becomes saturated so much with that, it will die from being overwatered. So there's got to be this place, and if you read anywhere, if you study on growing plants, is you almost got to bring this plant to the place of need, and then its roots go deeper, because as it gets to a place of need, what it's doing is the roots got to go deeper to find water. So that's their natural inclination of a plant, is they got to go deeper to get some water. If the water is always sitting on the surface, that's just where they're going to stay. So I like to take us to deeper places and not just, like, muddle around in the shallow surface, because shallow thinking and shallow waters and shallow soil, if you will, the shallow end of a pool, is where the babies hang out. The immature, if you will. We got to go deeper. So that's I like going deeper. And this is going to be a couple of passages of scripture where I believe it's going to take us deeper. I hope. That's my prayer, is that we just go a little deeper. I love being here on a Sunday morning. Did I say that already? Yeah. Probably because I really do like to be here on a Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about math. How about that? Hunter, want to talk about some math? God does math. Did you know that? God actually likes math. In fact, there's multiple places in Scripture that God refers to math. In fact, in both of these places of Scripture I'm going to talk about today, one's in Mark chapter 4 and the other's in Matthew 25, God is into multiplying. In fact, I have a little equation. God's math is times 2 plus 1. And I like that about God. God is actually looking for opportunities to multiply, to double you up, and then add one more. How about that? How many of you want to be doubled up plus one in your life? How about, would you like double blessings plus one? Yep. Again, audience participation. This isn't, I hope you didn't come here just to sit and just like, oh. So I'm going to ask a question, and this is where it gets a little deep right off the bat. Do we need to be qualified to be multiplied? That's interesting. I had a couple people answering different things. Do you need to be qualified to be multiplied? The answer is 100% yes. I'm going to break it down. I'm going to break it down into some things that I want us to understand, because here's where I want us to go. Some of the stuff that Jesus said is some of the hardest stuff to understand, comprehend, receive, and actually take in, as these are the words of Jesus himself. I think sometimes we'll read a passage of Scripture, we'll maybe open up and understand maybe a whole entire parable per se, or a teaching of Jesus. And well, our tendency is to gravitate towards the stuff that we like. Like I said, our tendency as a root, if you will, is to go where the water's easiest. That's why sometimes there needs to be a need created that God actually implements into our lives, because what he's intentionally after is for you to go deep into who you are. And get, brothers and sisters, I'll be straight up the first one to tell you, I really don't like it sometimes. I really like just play around in the shallow end. It's way comfortable. There's no danger. There's no risk. You could practically lay down and there's no risk of drowning. You could just sit there in the shallow end, soak up the sun and all the good stuff, but you really don't learn how to swim in the shallow end. If my butt's sitting on the bottom of the pool, if you want to use that illustration, I'm not learning how to swim at all. And every once in a while, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get tossed into the deep end, and I'm going to be like, uh-oh, where's my butt sitting? It's on the bottom of the pool, but you'll be underwater. So I need to learn how to swim sometimes. And I think that's a lot of what Jesus is talking about when he deals with these principles in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to make a statement, and this is interesting. I'm going to unwrap it, and I hope that we get it today. So much so that I hope we get it, we do something with it. I'll say that again, because that was really good. I hope that we get it and we do something with it. Amen. Okay, thank you. Gosh. We got one name. We got some. Okay. Here, just as qualification opens the door for multiplication, disqualification opens the door for subtraction. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught that because it was a kingdom of God principle. And it's one that it's not super popular, because we seem to want to paint the picture of the God in my image, that if I just show up, God will just take me and he'll just give me everything that I desire of my heart because I showed up today. Heck, I was born, and so therefore I deserve to be blessed. I don't find that in Scripture at all, but I do think that that's something, it's an image that we want to paint in our minds of the God in the image of our mind, and it's not accurate, it's not biblical. And if there's anything I feel like we need to be, and this is where it's a heaviness, there's a heaviness on me in my spirit as a pastor and as a person, as a follower of Christ. It's a heaviness that the day is drawing near, and we need to be about his business more than ever before. Because here's what's happening, and this is what I believe that's happening in our, I think you have to be under a rock with your head in the sand or somewhere if you don't see that the momentum of what is happening in our world is speeding up so fast, to where things that, you know, 30 years ago, crazy, 30 years ago, crazy was crazy. What's today? Crazy is the norm. And you know, it's rolling so fast, and I believe, and here's what I believe. That's not a negative statement, because what I'm seeing and believing is that in this same aspect that it's rolling negatively, God is rolling his kingdom into his people just as rapid. You're following with me? I believe that. God isn't just like, oh no, what do I do? Evil is just taking over. What are we going to do? He's not up there trying to figure out what to do. Hello? God is not reactive. He's not trying to figure out what to do with this mess. Hello? He's not that way. He is, and when you look at Scripture and you look at it and you start to unwrap it, and God's given some of us some big pictures in this, it's when we unwrap it, we see that that's part of God's plan, is for the momentum to rapidly pick up, for his kingdom to be projected into people's lives so that he can come back for his beautiful, pure, and spotless bride. He's got to be about it, right? I know that's it's a heaviness and it's a deep thought. So what qualifies us for multiplication? Let's get into the scripture. Mark chapter 4. This is about 15 verses I wanted to unpack. How you guys doing? Still doing okay? Okay, good. Please. Amen. I really do want you to come back every Sunday, because it's good. Time well spent. Amen. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It says, and when he was alone, Jesus, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you, so listen to this. This is after he tells the parable of the sower. And so as he tells a parable to the public, and then he gets alone with his disciples, and they ask him about these parables, and he said to them, this is why I'm jumping right to this, is it says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. Now listen to this next phrase, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I want us to just really just look at that for a second. So many of us would overlook that and overread that and just say like, oh, what does that even mean? I don't know what that means, so I'm just going to keep going. But that actually is what Jesus said. Do you hear what he's saying? This isn't just this like this vague implication of well, it's because they just don't understand, so therefore I'm hiding it from them. Jesus is actually saying something. I'm hiding this from them, from those outside, because if they were to see and understand, they would turn and repent, and some of the translations say, and their sins would be forgiven. Did you hear what that just said? No, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Say, I'm hiding it from them so their sins aren't forgiven. I'm keeping it from them because they need to be accountable, because there needs to be an accountability for what they've done. Do you see what that's saying, though? And this takes me back to a place, because this is really important for us to understand and see. Do you guys remember, does anybody recall, remember when the fall happened in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, the fall happened. Adam and Eve, they both ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Correct? You guys remember this? Come back with me for a second. I'm not even going to look it up. I'm just going to go boom, boom, boom. Now, remember there was another tree in the garden? The tree of what? The tree of life. What happened after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, do not eat of this tree. You could eat of any other, anything, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Said they would surely die, and they did. They got duped into eating it. The devil was all about just doing what he still does today, is deceiving us, tricking us, questioning, getting us to question, did God really say? If he could do that, he can get you to do some stuff that you really shouldn't do and you really don't want to do. Now, what happened after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They died, right? They died that day. They came before God was looking for him. Adam, where are you? And he said, oh, it was that woman. Ha! If you wouldn't have given me her, I would have been all right. Ha! That was not a time to amen, but that's okay. And of course, the woman says, well, it was the devil. He made me do it. So let's blame everybody. And eventually, what it comes down to is they're blaming God, right? And so they're saying, wait, this isn't all our fault. And he says, well, here's what's going to happen now. You're cursed, you're cursed, you're cursed. All three of them that participated in it, that you need to take accountability for what you did. Their curse is upon you, and the whole world is cursed. But here's what he does next. And if you don't remember this, then I'm going to remind you of it. Here's what he does next. He sets, guess what? Because guess what tree is still in that garden that they still have access to? The tree of life. So he has to set up in front of that tree angelic guards that are amazingly awesome. If there is a way that, man, if Hollywood should... Man, they could really do up these angels. I'm thinking these things are awesome, right? And these guys are they have flaming swords, and they're guarding the tree of life. And they're guarding the tree of life for the sake of their souls, their eternal souls. And so this is kind of like the picture, I believe, what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, you can't just let anybody have access to that which there's a qualification required to get to. Do you understand what he's saying there? Because now what needed to take place was the plan of salvation from Adam and Eve. That plan of salvation involved Jesus himself. And see, here's where we're at right here in this parable that Jesus is teaching us. He's saying there's too many people that are thinking that they could just come to God without the robe of righteousness on, without what it costs to get right with God. And they're coming to me, and they're coming to God, and they're thinking, all I got to do is show up. Man, I'm getting intense. I'm sorry about that. I was really saying I need to just keep it calm and settle down. Eric, be nice to everybody today. And when I read the words of Jesus, he's saying, no, there is a qualification that needs to take place. And what is the qualification? That's what I want to get to today. Because, and I'm going to read the rest of this, and there's another passage. Because if we could get what that is, aren't you on board with being qualified to be multiplied? Amen. I am too. I really am. And I really want all of us to be so much so that we share it with others, that this is what it requires. Okay, I'm going to go on. Where did I leave off? That would be a good... Okay, I'm sorry, guys. Okay, yeah. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. And then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So this is very insightful, because I think this is part of what is the qualification to be multiplied. Because listen to this. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately, I want you to just remember that word, log it in there somewhere, immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground. The ones who... when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones that are sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, some of your translations will have this little break here, but it's not broken here for a reason, I believe. And then he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, listen to this, pay attention what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Do you like that? I like that a lot. God's into math, Hunter. He can help you do math well, too, by the way. It will be added to you, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to get right back into my notes here because I think it's important for us to get through this. I think Jesus asks us some simple questions. Sometimes it's those simple questions. I laughed out loud, LOL, at a sign on the back of somebody's car, and I thought, I'm not sure. He obviously intentionally put it on there. Maybe his kids put it on there, but it just simply said, life is simple. And that was it. And I thought about that for quite a while. Life is simple? Sometimes there's just the simplicity of the yes or no question. Jesus asked a simple question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? That's a simple question. Is it not? Isn't that a simple question? No, really, I'm just asking this. I'm not trying to be facetious or just trying to, I'm not trying, I just, really, that's a simple question. Why do you say this, but do that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and that Lord, Lord is in direct reference to ruler of your life, the boss of everything about you, but yet do not do what I say. Why do you call me that, but don't do it? And I think it comes down to this, the aspect of this parable that we need to look into pretty deeply. It's where do we place the seed of God's word in our heart? Do you know where you place it? And I'll give each of us insight into where you place God's word. What do you do with it immediately? That's where you place it. What do you do with God's word immediately? That's where you place it. See, if Jesus is just simply a life coach with a lot of good suggestions and good ideas and maybe some good thoughts about how you could do life a little better, what are you going to do with God's word? Oh, think about that one. That's a good idea. I might take that home and reflect on it a little bit. You know what? I'm not sure if I really agree with that, what he's saying there. So, you know what? I'm going to have to do some research about that. And you may sound really wise in your response to God's word, but we're 100% directing, playing the fool when we just don't say, yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, Jesus said it in another way. He says, if you want to be my disciples, what do you got to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Those are really tough words that Jesus said, isn't it? Boy, it doesn't sound like he's like this all friendly, like, hey, come on in. The water's fine, and it's just show up. You'll be all right. I take you just as you are. I like you just as you are. I don't care what gender you think you are. I love you. I hope I offended somebody, because that's the intent that Jesus is getting at. He was going around offending people left and right, and you know what? God's word offends me. If God's word does not offend you, it is not challenging you. And I'm going to speak that from 100% experience. God's word offends me because it challenges me. It transforms me. It changes my mindset. It's the power of God in his word that actually makes a difference in my life. Hello? It's really quiet in here. Either it's really deep or it's you might be thinking, I'm not sure if I'm coming back. I'll be here next Sunday. So I want to talk about, you know what I want to talk about next Sunday? It's really fun. It's going to be fun. The kingdom of God. You know that, and this is just, if you want to, you do a little, there's a little commercial for next week. Do some research, do some reading on your own in regards to the kingdom of God, referring to us as children. I just like that. I like that a lot, because not just because I love children, but Robin and I were reading something. I think it was with I can't remember his name now. Jimmy Evans, and he made a statement that I don't think I'd ever heard put this way before, but saying that there are no adults in God's kingdom. I was like, he's right. I've never read about the adults in God's kingdom. It's all about God's children in his kingdom. And he refers to us as his children. So we're going to delve into that next week. But let's get into, let's finish up here. Matthew chapter 25. And then I think this is all going to like come together. I believe it's coming together, but it's going to come together even a little bit more so. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Another long passage of scripture. But it's a parable that kind of says a lot of the same stuff. Interesting, this is after Jesus. He's referring to tribulation in chapter 24, talks about the parable of the 10 virgins at the beginning of 25, and then he gets into this parable talking about the kingdom of God. First of all, really quick, when you read in the Bible, listen to the Bible talking about the kingdom of God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind about what the kingdom of God is? I really want us to just be honest about what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the phrase the kingdom of God?
Heaven.
Heaven, right? Most of us, all of us, if not every single one of us, say it's about heaven, right? But I'm here to really help us to, I believe, understand that yes, the kingdom of God speaks of eternity, but almost every single one of Jesus' parables are dealing with an eternal perspective here on earth. So I believe, and I would like to actually even suggest, that the kingdom of God has the ability to impact your life here and now for on into eternity. Hello? So if that's the case, then the kingdom of God is interested in your migraines, your bills, your marriage, your workplace, your schoolwork, everything about you, the kingdom of God is interested in. Would you believe that? Would you say yes to that? So yes, so as we get into what the kingdom of God is opening up in our lives, it's about every aspect of my life. On into eternity. Hello? Amen. Man. I don't know about you guys, but I think this is a pretty good church to come to. We had good worship. Preaching's all right. A lot of good people here. That's what I keep hearing. Matthew 25. This is talking about the kingdom of God again. It says, "For this is the kingdom of God, for it will be like a man going on a journey." You're going to love this. If you've never really dissected this parable before, maybe you have, and maybe there's going to be some things in here that you haven't seen before, but or maybe you know all about it, and this is just a recap, and that's okay, so just join in. It says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. First, let me just stop there for just a second because I don't want to miss that point. This is Jesus teaching us, and he's teaching us at the end, he's talking about the end of the ages in these parables here in Matthew 25. So he's obviously referring to a master who has the ability and has servants to entrust his servants with property of his own. And it's obviously speaking of a master going away and then returning back to collect on that which he has entrusted to his servants. Could it be possible for us, brothers and sisters, to come to this place, if we could say this, that God actually trusts you more than you trust him? God actually entrusts you with his presence, his property, himself. He trusts you. Hey, let's hear that. Let's know that. Let's believe that, that God trusts me. Now, I know almost all of us in this room are like, yeah, I know me. Do you not think that God knows you? Do you not think that God knows you? Yes, he does, and he still trusts you. So he called in his servants and entrusted to them his property. His property, not their property. So listen to that. Mm-hmm. Amen. No, no. So did you hear what Robin just said? Which is really good, because what she was saying is that it's God's trust in us is based on him knowing us as we are, based on our, and so he has the ability, the insight to see into you that which he entrusts you with. And it's a relationship. So it's not something that they earn. They haven't earned anything. Do you guys follow with me on this? And thank you, Robin, for bringing that up, because that's... Amen. He's bestowing this upon them. To us. So I want us to hear this for us. This is for you and I right here now today. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. Isn't this interesting that here's something now, as even as we just said that, there's still something that God does here that I think is really important for us to understand. God knows each and every one of us. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you're not capable of. He knows enough about you, all about you, to know what it is in your life that you are called to do. You are actually, the wording that I'm coming to is there's a gifting that you had nothing to do with that God sees in you. There is a potential in you that God knows about you. God sees in you. God sees in me. And He is a right assessor of you. He is correct. He is 100% undoubtedly right about you. He made you. No, but this is like a little bit of a rub, isn't it? Because we don't even know how to be right about ourselves. This is a struggle because as we look into this, some of us think of ourselves a lot higher than we ought to, and other of us don't think of ourselves as having any value whatsoever. We're not right in what we think of ourselves. Bottom line. I love you, but you're not right in what you think of yourself. Do you know how I know? Because I'm not right in what I think about me. And we're all in the same boat. But God is right in what He thinks about you. That's a hard one to comprehend, isn't it? Are you anybody else with me on that one? That's a little bit of a tough one to like really get through. Each according to his ability. Says, and then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents, and guess talents are, it's a measure or a weight, if you will, to measure something that has value. A talent in this time that Jesus is teaching this, if you were to weigh 1 talent of gold, which is a weight, is approximately about $1 million. It's a lot of money, or a lot of investment, a lot of property, a lot that God gives us. One, he gave 5 talents. Where did I go? Yeah. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at, wait. What the heck? Where did I miss? I got to get my pages in order. Okay. I'm just going to read the Bible. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. So he who had received the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. You guys remember back in that other parable that Jesus told in Mark? What happened to the word that was sown? What happened immediately? See, we need to understand that word and understand that that is key to, I believe, in the multiplication process that God wants to invest into us. What do you do with what God has given you immediately? Because he says this, to one he gave the 5, to another, keep going backwards. Went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. It sounds like he's a little bit boastful, doesn't it? It's almost like he's bragging about it. Hey, look what I did. He did not spank him for being boastful, because here's what he does. And his master said to him, which this is the phrase that all of us long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. It's a prayer that I pray for a lot of us. One of the first things I pray for you is, if I'm praying for you, is that you would experience the joy of the Lord. That would be indescribable. The joy of your master. It's a prayer that I believe that I pray for you. I hope you pray for it for me. I hope we pray for it for each other. And he who also had the two talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two more talents." As his master said to him the same thing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered seed." Scattered no seed, I'm sorry, yeah. "So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And I think that there is even there's an implication, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. "And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. These are some tough things that Jesus had said. Aren't they? I'm thinking if these are the things that Jesus is teaching, and this is the stuff that he is actually saying, we need to go back to even that phrase that he said, "Be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear. Because the measure you use will be measured against you." Isn't that the same thing that he says in this parable in referring to that wicked, slothful servant that he refers to him as? The measure that you use is going to be measured back at you. Because remember, what did he say? What was his reasoning of what seemed to be wisdom and maybe even a little bit safety? Like, hey, I'm being careful with what you gave me, God. I'm actually being thoughtful and wise with it. And he duped himself into thinking that he was the smart one in the group. Like, here you go. Here's back what you gave me. Because I know about you. I know that you collect in places where you do none of the reaping, none of the sowing, but you reap where you don't sow. So I know that about you. And he's saying, the same measure you use to assess me is going to be assessed back to you. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? You ever been around people that have a double standard? I hate to say it, but almost all of us do. I hate to bust your bubble, but we sure don't like people with double standards, but a lot of us have them anyway. You know what I'm talking about, right? The people who assess other people according to some standard that they don't ever look at themselves at, right? And this is what God is saying. This is what Jesus is dealing with here, is this very real issue, a very real issue that we need to just be honest with and deal with in our very own heart. Is that when I hear God's word, when God's word and the seed of God's word is planted in my heart, the first thing I need to come to the conclusion, the first place I need to do is I need to give that access. I need to give God's word the access of my heart completely and fully. And when I do, what that opens up is the door. It opens up the door for multiplication. So I really want to delve into that for just another few minutes, and then we'll finish up. I promise. I don't know if we realize this or not. We might be a rare group of even Christians. If you are a Christian who believes 100% in the infallibility of God's word, the scriptures, in other words, as God says it, it is true. What God says is 100% the way, the truth, and the life in God's word. Do you realize that there's many Christians? Christians that do not believe in the infallibility of God's word. In other words, God's word is 100% accurate, 100% true. There's many that don't believe that. And then here's what's happening is once at one point you say and you question, and not that you doubt that you, because I'm talking about not that there's a conflict. As I said this before, God's word will bring conflict in your soul. It ought to. It's supposed to. It ought to offend you. It ought to move you. But that offense and that conflict is because I know it's true and I'm not true. In other words, I'm lining up my life with it and I'm not the one correct. That's conflict. You guys with me on that? So, but here's what, if I come to this conclusion that, well, if that's incorrect, if the alignment of my life and God's word don't line up completely, well, if I come to the conclusion that maybe God's word is a little bit off and I'm a little bit more on than God's word, what if I come to that conclusion? No, but this happens, and it's happening, and it's a very real happening. That's happening. If I come to that conclusion, you can guarantee it, what category are you going to fall into according to the parables that Jesus is teaching here? I'm just asking the questions. Presenting the text and asking the questions. You'll fall into the one that's wicked and lazy, that's hiding it in the ground out of fear. And then you'll fall into the other one where did I leave off? where the God's word is planted and his seed is planted, but Satan comes and snatches it right away. Why does Satan have the ability to snatch God's word from a person's heart? Okay, there's no fertile soil. There's no place for his word to take, to even penetrate the soil of a heart. Because God's word is, I pick it and choose what I want to believe. Hello? You guys tracking with me a little bit on this thinking? Because that's why I think it's so important. It's really important for us to really understand, and not just understand it, but I remember one of the first times I started reading the Bible, And I got my hands on an Amplified Bible. Has anybody read an Amplified Bible before? Oh, yeah, those are good. Except that when I got it, I was like, what in the world? This is saying all kinds of really wild stuff. And I ran across the word believe in the Amplified Bible. David, can you tell me, because I know you love the Amplified Bible still, tell me what the word believe means in the Amplified Bible. When you read the word believe, and then how many other words follow with it? Okay, you bet your life on it. You cling to it. You follow it. You adhere to it. Remember, you growl over it. This is mine. Like a dog over his food. This is mine. Stay away. And you remove the distractions, right? And when we come to that conclusion about God's word, I'm telling you, this is good news, brothers and sisters. And I'm almost done preaching, I promise. This is really good news, is the door is flung wide open for him to multiply his blessings into your life. Wide open. Just take God's word for God's word. That's the qualification for multiplication. Take God's word for God's word and let God's word do the work. That's the qualification for multiplication. That's it. Simple. Life is simple, right? Read the red and do what it said. It's all you got to do. Because here's what we want to be. Don't we want to be that servant at the end? Says, well done, good and faithful servant. Lindsay, you got to go, or are you going to? You can come up and share if you like. Jimmy Evans breaks it down to three types of Christians, and I think we want to be the last one. And I like this. He says this: there's legalistic Christians, or the legalistically religious Christians, where the world is our enemy. There's the lukewarm Christians, where the world is our home. And then there's the loving Christians, where the world is our mission field. A lamp set on a stand to be seen, loving those in our lives. Whether at work, how many of you got dysfunctional family that need Jesus? Man, I got to tell you, I come from a line of such dysfunctional family so far back. I'm thinking, sometimes I get around my family that I know is my family, I'm like, how did we survive? But you know what? That's what's the good news, is God is so capable of seeing each and every one of us. As he saw the servants and invested and trusted himself, his property, into his servants, and said, here, now go and do. Here, take me to those that need me. See, disciples are always learning and eagerly looking to double up. Mackenzie just shared with us a text from Robin and I this morning that in the college that she's at, yes, it's a Christian college, she's not only majoring in art and doing other things, and it's like it's becoming like, wow, this is the junior year where it's like really intense. But she can't help but be invested in some of her friends' lives who are really falling apart, and they're really struggling to just find themselves and find out who they are and find their purpose in life. And she's invested in these lives so much so that she's even at the point of sharing her life and sharing the love of God with their lives. And she's texted us this morning, said, be praying for us this morning, because two of my friends that they just need more of Jesus in their lives, they're coming to church with me, and I'm so excited. So be praying that God really speaks to them and God ministers to them, because they really need some love right now. And I'm like, this is really awesome. I'm thinking, this girl is like so ingrained in trying to do well in school, and she's like overwhelmed. She has pulled more all-nighters than all three boys combined. And it's like, what the heck, girl? You need to like think about what you need to do. And we're like, you need some sleep. And she goes, but Dad, but my friends need to talk. And it's not like my other son, Cameron, it was more like he just liked staying up. But discipleship is about doubling up, learning and doubling up. Do you realize that this is, I know that there was a study, is about 5 years ago, they did this thing as some investment compound interest study that they posted, and it became public. And it was a question. Hunter, I'm going to ask you this question. You're the man on the spot, since your eyes were open. I'm going to give you two choices right now. You get to choose. And this is all hypothetical, so it's not real. Would you rather have $1 million today, or would you rather have a penny doubled every day for just 30 days? $1 million today, he answers. How many of you know the actual amount if you double a penny every day for 30 days? Do you want to know the amount that you'll come up with after 30 days of compounding, doubling that penny every day for 30 days? Do you want to do it? Do you want to do it? No, it'll take us too long. Let me tell you the amount. Hunter, you chose wrong. The actual amount, it comes to $5,368,709.12. That's the power of doubling up. Listen, God is into, listen, here's, if there's anything I want us to understand and hear and end with today, is this. God has entrusted you and I with his word, his truth, his way, his life. He is looking for hearts, and that's what he's talking about. The eyes of the Lord search high and low, to and fro, for hearts that are inclined to him. He is looking for hearts that he can be multiplied in, and that he can use to multiply in the world which he loves so much that he gave his son for. God is looking to dump himself into us who are qualified so that we can be multiplied. He's looking for opportunity. He's not looking to take away. Please don't take that away from this message. God is not looking to subtract. He is looking to multiply. Whatever he has blessed you with, he's looking to multiply it in your life. Multiplication has a lot of power to it. Doubling up just every day will produce the well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us. Oh, it's so powerful. It's only by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we can even comprehend it, even get the smallest little grasp of it. So we're asking, and I'm asking, and we are all asking here in this very room, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would reveal to us not just your love for us, but your love for those that are in our lives. That we have the privilege, the opportunity to bring your kingdom into their lives. And in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, we ask, we beg, we beseech you that you open up their hearts to be receptive to you. As Lord and Lord, as we open up our hearts and receive you as Lord and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.